that he was surrounded by those who had gone before. One said, "Friend, how do you come? What are the deeds you have done?" With tears in his eyes, I could hear.
Sure. Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And boy, I tell you what, I'm sure glad I found him several years ago at an old church in Nitro, West Virginia. I'll never forget it, 1997. The greatest day of my life is the day I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. My pastor led me to the Lord. I thank the Lord for him and the work that he continues to do and how faithful he's been. And boy, I'm sure glad I'm saved, aren't you? Nothing better in all the world than being saved. I love what somebody wrote today. I was reading some things on the internet. They said, long before this was the 4th of July, it was the Lord's Day. It's Sunday. And so get to church today. And I'm glad you did that. I know lots of people would take advantage of this weekend and not be at church. And I'm sure glad that you made that a priority. And the Lord will bless you for that, I'm sure, because you're having ice cream after service. Now, that's a blessing. Good night. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, why don't you just get on out of there and quit preaching so I can eat ice cream? Okay, well, we'll do our best to finish up here, probably about 8:30 or so, and ice cream will be just right then. 4th of July is a great day. Signing of the Declaration of Independence. Three of our presidents died on the 4th of July. John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, and James Monroe. In fact, James Monroe wanted to die so badly on the 4th of July to commemorate our independence that he had doctors keep him on drugs for several days so that he could die on that day. It's an amazing day. Alaska and Hawaii started on July 4th. The song America was sung for the first time in 1832 in the city of Boston on July 4th. It's a great day. It falls on a Sunday, it makes it a little more special for us, doesn't it? Because nobody can separate America from Christianity. That would be impossible to do that. And certainly if you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only can you celebrate independence as far as freedom is concerned today, you can celebrate independence from sin and a relationship with Jesus Christ that will last for all of eternity if you put your faith and trust in Him. Well, I'm certainly thrilled to be here. It's my honor to do that. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 44. Psalm 44. As an evangelist, I suppose on my heart always there's two themes that burn. One is evangelism, and it was fun to get with Pastor a little while ago, and we haven't talked for quite a while, but in the first 5 minutes of our conversation, both of us were sharing how many people we've been able to see get saved in the last few weeks. Something about that passion that burns in our heart. We want to see people get saved. I hope you do. And that's certainly something that's always on the heart of an evangelist. But I have to say that a close second, always on the heart of an evangelist, is revival. Always. Always thinking about revival. And certainly on a day like today, you think about revival all the more. Because you can't know the history of our country, and you can't know the great works that God has done on this soil without it burning in your heart that you'd like to see it happen again. That's exactly what David was talking about in Psalm 41. And he says in verse number 1 here, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old." You know, I've wondered many times what it would be like to be deaf. Wonder what it would be like to not be able to hear songs or hear words or hear nature, whatever the case may be. It certainly wouldn't be a pleasant experience as far as I can tell. Never had to deal with it, thankfully. I've oftentimes wondered what it would be like to be blind, not to be able to see, to have no vision, to not see the beauty that is around us, to not see the beautiful foliage change in the fall months here in this area, to not see some of the beautiful sights across the countries I've traveled and been privileged to witness. I thought about it many times. If I had a choice as to be deaf or blind, which one would I rather be? And I have to admit to you, I think I'd rather be deaf than blind. I'd rather be able to see things than hear it if I had to make a choice. And certainly, spiritually speaking, it's no different. You know, David is saying here in this psalm, "I have heard many, many, many things about what God has done. I have heard of His history, of all the things that He has done on behalf of His people." And yet, what David is expressing in this psalm is what he knows to be true about God, and what he knows that God is able to do and has historically done. He has not seen it happen right now in his life. And what basically David is saying here is very simple. I'm tired of hearing about what God can do. I'd like to see Him do something now. My friend, I want to challenge you today, like David was challenging these listeners, to get a hunger in your heart to see God work right now in the 21st century. There's no doubt about it. From the 1700s, before we even had our independence, all the way up through the middle of the last century, this country has been a country of revival. Revival fire has burned here. It started here. This country was started in revival. In the first Great Awakening in the 1740s, nearly the entire populace of the country in New England was born into the family of God through faithful preaching. In the second Great Awakening, hundreds of thousands of people all across the then western frontier of Kentucky and Tennessee were ushered into the family of God. It's an extraordinary story. But I don't know about you, every time I turn on the news and every time I pick up a newspaper and every time I hear of a family falling apart, my heart yearns as I think about what we've all heard that God can do and what seems to be a disconnect from what He seems to be doing right now. In this passage of Scripture today, I want to show you four keys to getting back to the good old days as David talked about it. The first thing I want you to see in verses 1 through 8 here is a rehearsal of past blessings.
Notice what David says in verse 1 again. He says, in the times of old, and then verse 2, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, and how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. Verse 3, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Here David specifically is talking about the time that the children of Israel were brought into the land of Canaan. He talks about the time that he remembered, and no doubt David had read about this, and no doubt David had heard about this since he was a kid. The fact that God gave them cities they did not build. He gave them vineyards that they did not plant. He gave them cities that they did not put forth. And David is saying, man, God did that for us, and we didn't even lift a finger to do it. I think David must have had at least two stories in mind when he wrote these verses. No doubt he was thinking about the wall of Jericho when it fell, and there was not virtually a finger lifted by that army, but merely the hand of God, and they walked in obedience to him. God gave them that city with very little effort on their own part. I think of the time when Gideon defeated the Midianites, and the Bible says that God came to Gideon and said, your army is too big. And so God went through a process of weaning out the cowards and weaning out the careless and bringing down Gideon's army to 300 people. And they amassed themselves around the edge of that Midianite camp and struck that struck the pitcher and broke it and shined forth that light and blew the trumpet and said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the people turned against themselves and destroyed themselves. And the people watched in the grandstands and did not even so much as move a muscle. And God did that great work. Oh, friend, we could go on and on and on. The truth of the matter is today that David knew a good piece of history about all that God had done. But can I say this tonight, as simple as I can? David only knew about half the story. You see, all that David could relate as far as what he knew about God is what he knew about God until this time. Now, I know that sounds very obvious to you, but think about it. David had not yet seen many things that the Lord was going to do. David had not seen the rest of the biblical account, had he? He had never seen the life of Jesus Christ. He had never seen the miracles that he performed. He never saw the feeding of the 5,000. He never saw Jesus and Peter walk on water. He never saw Lazarus raised from the dead. He never saw the empty tomb like many of the disciples did. He never saw Pentecost and the great thousands and multitudes that were saved. By the way, he hadn't seen the 2,000 years of church history of mighty works of God, had he? The truth of the matter is, you and I have access to more information about God's work than David ever dreamed of having, because we've been alive past that time. My friend, think of all the things God's done for you. Think of all the things you've read about. Think of all the stories. Think of all the victories. Think of personal victories and personal things in your life. I mean, good night tonight. If the only thing that God ever did for you is save you, that would be enough to recall to your mind and ask him to want to do something great again in your life, wouldn't it? But here David calls to memory those things. The bottom line is this, folks. Just like Woodrow Wilson said, a nation that does not remember what it was yesterday does not know what it is today or what it is trying to do. In other words, if we do not know where we came from, if we don't understand the rich history in which we were founded, if we do not understand the great revival history and the great works of God that he has done on this soil, then there is no way that our hearts will be stirred enough to ask God to do it again. I like what Spurgeon said when he commented on this passage. He said, there can be nothing so interesting as that which is true, and nothing more striking than those stories which are written in sacred writ. Nothing can more truly move the heart of a child than the mighty works of God which he did in olden times. As he introduced the sermon, he went on to say this, my aim and object will be to excite your minds to seek after the like, that looking back on what God has done, you might be induced to look forward with the eye of expectation, hoping that he will again stretch forth his potent hand and his holy arm and repeat those mighty acts which he had done in those days. My friends, you can't think about what God has done without it not stirring you to make him want to see it do it again. That's what happens. He gives a rehearsal of past blessings. Number two, not only does David give a rehearsal of past blessings, secondly, he notices a realization of present trouble. In verses 9 through 16, David goes through and he talks about how that what he knew about God in history did not seem to be true as far as panning out today. He said, God, the work that you did in our forefathers' life, it doesn't seem to be happening. You can notice particularly verse 13. It says, thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. Verse 15, my confusion is continually before thee, and the shame of my face hath covered me. David is saying, look, I know what God did, but now it doesn't seem like it's happening anymore. Where God used to be at work and God's power was evident and his people were seen in prominence because of all that he was doing through them, he says, now we're a byword. We're a joke to the society around us because God's left his favor upon us. My friend, it doesn't take anybody to be a genius today to look at our country and not know that his favor has left us. Do you realize today that a country that used to be governed by heroes is now being governed by criminals? You know, I was thinking recently about what used to be true in politics. Who would have blamed America for wanting George Washington to be our first president? Who would have blamed him? What a hero! What a war hero! I was in Abilene, Kansas a few years ago in a revival meeting, and it's the hometown of Dwight Eisenhower, and although he was no saint to say the least, he was certainly a tremendous leader and a tremendous patriot. As I walked through that library, walked through his archives and all the World War II footage and all the things that he did, listened to a biography on audio tape a few days after that, I was amazed and no doubt wasn't surprised to consider that when the Second World War was over, he was ushered into presidency by a landslide, wasn't he? Why? Because he was a hero. And boy, you look today, pretty sad, isn't it? We're morally corrupted. You know that one out of two marriages will end in divorce. You understand today that as Billy Graham said back about 20 years ago, as he has surveyed the people that had come to his evangelistic crusades and had talked to them and asked them questions on a survey format, he had come to this conclusion that between the saved people that went to his meetings and the unsaved people that went to his meetings, there were no discernible differences between the lifestyles of the saved and the unsaved. You know that 7 out of 10 kids that graduate public high school will graduate without their virginity? Do you know that if you have two children, and you send them to a public state university and they live in the dorms, two children, statistically speaking, one of your children will deny their faith in Jesus Christ by the time they graduate? Did you know that most of those schools in which that happened were started as preacher schools? Virtually every college in America that was started before the 1820s was started as a ministerial training society. Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Brown, all of them. And now those very schools that were started with the intention to put people in the mission field, to put people in pastorates, to train Christian workers, are now doing everything that they can do to destroy our Christian heritage. Morally corrupted. We're religiously confused. We're living in a day of pluralism where the only bad thing to be in America, the only thing that is wrong, the only thing that is weird, is to say you believe in Jesus Christ and to say that you believe the Bible is true. Every year, Christianity Today puts out the top 10 most influential Christians in America. This list comes out every year, and over the last several years, the number one and number two spot have flip-flopped back and forth. It probably will not surprise you to know who those top two people were. Now, I'm not going to name their names here. You probably figure it out. But the number one most influential Christian in America pastors the largest church in America. I've been to the church. I never preached there. Never went to a service there. But I walked in the building. I walked in the building of what used to be a professional basketball team court where they played basketball. It's now been renovated into an auditorium. A man who stands up Sunday and Saturday after Sunday and preaches a false prosperity gospel, who stood on national television and was asked a very basic question: will Muslims and Christians go to heaven together? And he fumbled and messed up what to all of us would be a very simple question, wouldn't it? Well, in case you're wondering tonight, the answer to the question is no. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. That every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is not Muhammad. It is not Buddha. It is not the teachings of Hindu. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. How could it be that the number one most influential person in America as far as Christianity is concerned doesn't even believe the gospel. The number two most influential Christian in America is a man who believes in modal Trinitarianism. Now, I know most of you probably don't read systematic theology for a hobby. So quickly, let me tell you what that means. It means that before the foundations of time, the eternal God was represented in the Father. Then when Jesus Christ was born into this world, he became God. Now that ought to give you some trouble right there when I said that. But then when Jesus died and rose from the dead and ascended to the Father, he sent what? The Holy Spirit, right? And when the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit assumed the role of God. And so modal Trinitarianism means that God took on different forms at different times. Folks, they denied the Trinity. They believed that Jesus Christ had a beginning. My friend, the Bible says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. How can it be tonight that a person who is the most influential Christian in America could not even pass the Apostles' Creed? He would have been condemned as a heretic at the Council of Nicaea. And today we hail him as an influential Christian. You should be concerned. You ought to be concerned. If I were a grandparent in this room, I'd be gravely concerned about what my little grandchildren are going to grow up in. I've got a 2-year-old. You don't think I want to see revival? I know people like Brother Lastly have been around for a long, long time, but people like me and Brother Jenkins who are basically just starting out in ministry young and got many more years to go, you don't think we're concerned about what's going to happen in the next 20 years and what we're going to face? I'm telling you, you don't have to be a preacher to want revival. You just ought to look at the landscape around you and think back to what God has done historically, and it ought to make you yearn in your heart to see God do something amazing. Not only do you see this idea of a rehearsal of past blessing and realization of present trouble, but I want to be quick to say this tonight. David does it in this text, but I want to say something tonight. Aren't we really quick many times to lay the blame on Washington, D.C. and to lay the blame on every other religious broadcasting system in the world? When David, as he realizes while he's talking what he's saying, takes the finger of accusation, points it right into his own heart. For you see in verse 17, there's a removal of prevalent sins. It says this: all this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Now, I want to stop and say this. David is not claiming responsibility as of yet. But the bottom line is this. As David thinks about the condition that he's in, here's what his mind runs right to this. If God has forsaken us, we must have forsaken him. So what I'm saying to you tonight, church, is this. If God has forsaken America, it's because his people in America have forsaken him. And in case I wasn't clear enough, I'm talking about us in this room. There's a progression here of sin. Number one, it's forgetting God. Number two, it's forsaking God. And number three, it's following idols. It's a progression. David goes through it here. He says you'll forget God, and then you'll forsake God, and then you'll follow other idols. And by the way, back in Deuteronomy, God warned these people not to do this. He said, listen, when you get into the land of Canaan, beware lest thou forget God. God knows. He knows there's a tendency in all of his people to get way too comfortable with him to the tune that we forget him. In case you're wondering what I'm talking about, let me just put it right down to what I'm saying here. Did you forget him this morning? You know, I've read the story recently. It's kind of stirred my heart again, the story of Mary and Joseph leaving Jesus in Jerusalem. You know that story? There's been songs written about it, and there have been who knows how many hundreds of sermons preached on it. Don't forget Jesus! But can I point something out about that story that really struck me in the last several days? The Bible says that although they forgot him, and it wasn't right to forget him, that evening they knew he was gone. Now, it took them 3 days to catch him. It took him 3 days to find him because they had to go back to Jerusalem and they searched for him and they found him in the temple teaching all the lawyers and the men there in the temple. And you've read the story, but think about this. Oh, they forgot him and that was bad, but you want to know what the truth is? They did forget him that day, but by the time evening was come, they knew he wasn't there. You know what concerns me about people in churches like this and concerns me about people in churches that I preach at all across America is this, that sometimes we're going to forget about God in the morning. Sometimes we're going to go through our day and we're going to rustle into our business and we're going to be like Martha, as it were, cumbered about with much serving, but failing to sit at his feet. And that doesn't concern me near enough as this, that when you forget him, you miss him when you do. Because when you miss him when you do, means you got a heart for him. If you don't miss him when you do, that means you're just mechanical. Let me ask you a question. When you forgot him this last week, did you miss him? Have you forgot to talk to him? You want to know where revival starts slipping away from his people? Just forget him. And when you forget him, you'll forsake him. It's like out of sight, out of mind. It's like in college football, a team can go 10-1 and make it to the national championship game as long as they didn't lose the game they lost at the end of the season. You ever notice that? A team can lose a big game at the beginning of the year. I mean, if Tennessee played USC and lost at the beginning of the year, but then they won 10 straight, they could possibly in the running for the national championship. But if they beat USC in the first game and lost in the SEC championship to Alabama in the last game, that 10-1 would be worse than the first 10-1, wouldn't it? Why? Out of sight, out of mind. You get God out of your visual, you're going to start forsaking him. And then what do? You follow idols. America could be categorized with one big word, idolatry. Last several years, I've had personal friends, three of them, whose wives have left them. Good churches, good families from all we could tell. When this happened, every single time, three times, the lady had a job, which is not necessarily wrong in of itself. She had a job outside of the home. She went to that job. She said they were in the middle age, 35 to 45. In that middle age time, she went to her work, was around unsaved women her age all day long as those women talked about their lives that were nothing like hers, all kinds of freedom in their mind without the restrictions of church and the restrictions of being tied down to a husband. And all of that counsel of the ungodly continued to pile up and pile on. And finally, these three women, all three of them, just wanted to get away from it all. Just wanted to enjoy their hedonistic lifestyle. Wanted to go have fun with their materialism like all their other little nursing buddies were. Walked out on their family. That's happening all across our country today. People loving money more than God. People loving pleasure more than God. We're living 1 Timothy chapter 3 right now. Hope you haven't. My friend, I tell you what, if I thought for a second that it was me, maybe me personally, that was withholding revival from my church, wouldn't you want to take care of that tonight? And if you will, guess what? It leads to a final thing, and this is great. There's a request for powerful intervention. And down at the end of the text, the last four verses, David then turns to God. He looks to God and says, God, would you not arise for our help? And by the way, can I say this tonight? Let's not be asking God to help us if we're not willing to get things right ourselves. Because that's the progression. And in that last verse, even if you came down here and stained this altar with your tears, remember in the last verse, David says this, do it for your mercy's sake. And can I say this tonight? When we pray for revival, you know what we ought to be praying? God, have mercy on us. Because I'll be honest with you, folks. There ain't a person in this room, including the guy right here, that deserves revival. If we get anything from God, it's mercy. And we ought to be asking God for it. Because the truth of the matter is, when I get personal revival, when I get clean from my sin, when I ask God to get my priorities right, when I come back to Him, I'm on praying ground, folk. I can talk to God. I can ask for His help. And He just might send it. My friend, ask for God's intervention. I don't know, I hope this message has stirred you a bit. I heard a story several years ago about Spurgeon's tabernacle just a few years after he was done preaching there and died. His tabernacle, the church, instantaneously became memorialized, and preachers from all across the world started visiting there, and they even do to this day. And in those first early days, those preachers would come by and they'd go on these, they'd just walk through the buildings and see how things were. And a group of preachers had walked and toured the facilities that had been there in all the different places where Spurgeon had preached, and all the people would come. Every fifth Sunday, I believe it was, they had to ask the church members to stay home to fit all the unsaved people in the building. Unbelievable. They walked up to the auditorium. They wanted to walk in to see and hear where Spurgeon had preached. As they walked into the back of that auditorium, they heard something down toward the front. It sounded like somebody talking. They didn't want to disturb whatever it was, and so they began to quietly walk. And as they walked closer to the altar, they noticed that there was a man down there on his knees at the altar. As they walked closer, they began to hear the words that he was saying, and he was repeating the same thing over and over again. And as they got as close to him as they wanted to get to him, they could clearly hear him saying his words through his tears sprawled out on the altar, and it was this: "Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again." I can't help but imagine there's not one parent, one grandparent, one teenager in this room who cannot in their mind get a visual of all that God has done, that it would not stir you enough to get on your face before God tonight and say, "God, on this 4th of July, would you not do it again here? Would you not do it again?" Let's have a word of prayer together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I have two simple questions for you today, just two. Number one, I wonder if there's anybody in this room and say, "Preacher, I do not know if I were to die that I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. I sure want to know if I'm going to heaven, but right now I don't know. I just don't know. I'd like to know, but I don't know. Preacher, maybe I go to church here. Maybe I'm a visitor, but if I were to die, just plain old out, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I'd like you to pray for me, preacher, because I do not want to die and go to hell, and that concerns me." If that's true of you and you say, "Preacher, I do not know if I die, I go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Would you pray for me?" If that's you, would you slip your hand up real quick? Could I pray for you? Would you do that? Just slip it right up and then right back down. Is anybody like that at all? Just slip that hand right up in the air. I'd be happy to pray for you. I know this message was primarily for the church, but maybe there's somebody here that doesn't know answers about their eternity. Anybody like that at all? Just slip it right up. I wonder how many of you say, "Good, okay, God bless you. I see that, okay, thank you." Real quick, maybe there's somebody else that I did not see. Would you slip your hand up a little higher so I can see? I missed somebody, so I could have missed somebody else. Anybody else like that? Slip it up a little higher. Yes, okay, God bless you, sir. Thank you for being honest about that. God bless you. I wonder how many of you say, "Preacher, I do know this tonight, I'm saved, but God stirred my heart with this message tonight. I see the mess our country's in. Sometimes I see the mess our churches, our families are in. Oh, we've got to see revival. And I'm willing to do my part. God spoke to my heart tonight. Preacher, I needed this message. I know I'm saved, but oh, this message was for me. It helped me." Preacher, would you have a word of prayer for me? If that's you, would you slip your hand up real quick tonight? Would you do that? God bless you. Good. Praise the Lord. Would you do this for me? Would you stand to your feet, please? We're going to have a word of prayer. As you stand, let me invite you to do something. If you raised your hand and said, "Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know that yet." Let me tell you what I want you to do in just a moment. Brother Jenkins is right down here, the pastor of this church. I'm going to invite you, if you just step right out of your seat, right down here to the front. Pastor will take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Listen, don't walk out of here and not know for sure that you're saved. That would be a mistake.
And let me encourage the church, would you not find a place on your knees tonight? Would you, as a church member, as a dad, as a mother, as a grandparent, would you not get down here and say, Lord, would you not revive us again? I pray you'll do that. I pray you'll make the right decision. I pray you'll say, Lord, give us revival and start the work in me. If you need to be saved, be here. If you need the Lord to speak to your heart about revival, you be here. We'll pray. As soon as I get done praying, Brother Gary's going to sing a song, and we'll start the invitation. Lord, I pray you'll bless this invitation and the message and all the activities that are done and will be done here tonight. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right now, as the piano plays and Brother Gary sings, would you come tonight? Would you come tonight and respond to this invitation? Just step right out of your seat and come. The music's begun. If you're not saved, would you please come right now? Boy, this will be the time for you to come right now.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior.
He's singing a song, Pass Me Not.
Dismiss. So all of them can come down here so they can get up close where they can see as our church makes its way out. We're glad to have the Spanish church on our property right now, trying to help them out so they can build a little nest egg so they can buy their own property, God willing, and all these kind of things. We feel like the Lord is in that. We feel like the Lord is blessing here, and we want that revival to start at Buffalo Ridge. Wouldn't that be great? And I want it. I know my heart yearns for it, and I hope yours does too. Now let's pray and ask the Lord. Let's pray for Brother Bob Mann. He's dealing with a young man right now about his salvation. And that's what it's all about, you know. So I'm not exactly sure where they are at this moment, but it's good to have Levi and Brittany, the married couple, with us now. I'm Wes Levi. If you wouldn't mind to come here to the platform and pray for us. As soon as he says amen, the Spanish folks are going to come forward down here. And you folks, please stay with us. It's on this piece of property right here to my left, your right. Please go out there, help yourself to the homemade ice cream. Please go out and get one of those brochures, those music CDs. Go by and tell Brother Sam you appreciate his message. And we'll see you Wednesday night, God willing. Okay? I hope you'll be here. Brother Levi, you come, sir.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before Thee and we thank Thee for Thy mercy and goodness. And Lord, and we come to Thee thanking Thee for the great message that was brought to us from Thy Word. And Lord, and I pray that You would just bless this evening. And Lord, I thank You so much. Lord, I pray that You would send a revival, not for our sakes, Lord, but for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that souls would be saved for Thy glory. Lord, I pray that it would start within us. And Lord, may daily we grow closer to Thee and seek Thee in a greater way. And Lord, that You may be honored and glorified and that we may give our lives to Thee. Holy, Lord, I pray. Lord, bless this church. Lord, I thank You so much for all that You're doing here. Thank You for those that are being baptized. And Lord, I pray that You would just be with us this week. Lord, may we be witnesses everywhere we go. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.